Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Hidden 2,000 feet beneath Cheyenne Mountain, Colorado, is the world's most sophisticated military headquarters. NORAD, the North American Aerospace Defense Command, was a joint U.S. and Canadian command center set up in the 1960s. Their task was to coordinate military efforts in the event of a nuclear attack and to monitor the skies and space for possible threats. To accomplish this, it had to build and to survive a direct hit from conventional nuclear weapons. So 4.5 acres were excavated from solid granite to form a small city of chambers deep beneath the mountain. 12 of these inner buildings are 3 stories tall. To enter the complex, you must drive down a tunnel 1/3 of a mile long and through a pair of 25-ton steel blast doors. To resist the shock from a nuclear attack, all of the buildings in the complex are freestanding and they don't touch the granite walls. The rooms are mounted on 1,300 steel springs that are about 1,000 pounds each. This allows the whole complex to shift 12 inches in any direction. To make the compound self-sufficient, it contains a dining facility, medical facility with dental office, pharmacy and a small clinic, 2 physical fitness centers with exercise equipment and a sauna, a small base store, a chapel, and a barber shop. Water comes from a spring within the mountain, and it's stored in 4 reservoirs that hold 1.5 million gallons each. Incoming air can be filtered to remove any harmful germs, chemicals, or radioactive particles. For backup power, they have 6 huge 2,800-horsepower diesel generators. This self-sufficient design allows NORAD to provide its own power, water, air, and food for up to 800 people for 30 days. But even though it's buried within a rock mountain, it's still not tough enough to survive the second coming of Christ. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to another fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. We're so thankful that you've tuned in, and we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. Right now is a good time. If you've got something from the Bible, a question, something about the Lord and His Word that you'd like to ask about, lines are open. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. It's a free phone call, and you can participate in this international interactive Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, let's start with prayer. Amen. Dear Father, once more, we thank You for this opportunity where we can study Your Word. We ask Your blessing upon today's program. We ask that You'd be with those who are listening and be with us here in the studio as we search Your Word to find answers. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was particularly interested in that fact, Pastor Doug, about this little city way down underground where there is apparently it can withstand even a nuclear attack, this isolated little community.
It's amazing. Well, they say that the more modern nuclear weapons that are, they can actually direct the impact better. Mm-hmm. They're not sure it would survive that. But when it was built, it was made to survive a direct hit from the conventional nuclear weapons. Mm. And I didn't even share everything that's in the engineering of NORAD. It's very, very incredible. They've been monitoring 2,000 flights a day, or 2 million flights a day from around the country for years, and they're starting to slow it down now and shift some of the operations to Colorado Springs. But it's an incredible feat of engineering, considering I think the design began about when I was born. Mm-hmm. So it's phenomenal that they basically built down in the granite core of this mountain a control nerve center that could communicate with, Air Force One and the Pentagon and the military around the world, and just phenomenal engineering to survive, just about the end of the world. But even though it's buried deep within the mountain, based on what the Bible says, that NORAD still would not survive the second coming.
That's right.
So if our friends think, if I could just find a deep enough fallout shelter, I can survive the coming of Jesus, not according to the Bible. You can read in Revelation 6, verse 15, speaking of the second coming, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders," that would be your NORAD generals, "the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" So there will be nowhere in the world a person can run and hide. They can't get inside some bank safe to survive the second coming. There's only one place, one way a person can survive. That answer comes to us from another verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Here the prophet says, "Come, my people," speaking of the second coming, "come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation," that's the wrath, "is overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." So the only place to hide is in the Lord. The Lord is our hiding place during that time. That's what we read about in Psalms 91. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh unto thee. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the punishment of the wicked. So friends, if you'd like to know how you can be in that fallout shelter for the last day on earth, for the day of the Lord, that's to be in Christ. There's only one way to prepare for eternity, and just commit your life to Jesus, your Creator. And we've got a special offer that talks about that tonight.
We do. It's entitled Last Day on Earth. It's a little booklet written by Pastor Joe Cruz, talking about the second coming of Jesus. More importantly, how can we face that time with confidence, trusting in Jesus? To receive it, call our resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the little booklet, Last Night on Earth, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, we do have some questions that's come in. And the first one is this. How could Satan be in the presence of God, as recorded in the book of Job, after being cast out of heaven and having sin in him?
Well, that is a good question. We were talking about that before the program. Satan was cast out of heaven when he rebelled with his angels, and you find that in Revelation chapter 12. Satan was cast out. He came to the earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned, basically Adam, who was the representative of this world, he surrendered the dominion of this world to the devil. So when the sons of God, the leaders of other unfallen worlds, came to present themselves before the Lord, as you read in the book of Job, Satan came saying, "Look, I'm the one now who has dominion of the world. I'm coming to represent this planet." So even after Satan was evicted from heaven, it seems he had some limited access to at least the gates of heaven. And by the time of Christ, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," with the successful sacrifice of Christ, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he had his victory over the sin problem. We believe that Satan is permanently denied access now. But how could he survive a sinful angel in the presence of a holy God? Well, we know as humans we can't do that. But the devil is not a human. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why at the end of the world, an angel must physically somehow cast him into this lake of fire. Another spiritual being must cast Lucifer, a spiritual being, into the lake of fire. Some of these things are mysteries, and we'll know more when we get there, but that's probably the best answer we can find from the Word based on the evidence we have.
All right. Well, we do have another question. It's probably something that a lot of our visitors or listeners have wondered about. Can a person who commits suicide be saved?
That is a question we want to answer with a little grace, knowing that virtually everybody here has heard of or knows somebody who has taken their own life. And I think it's we need to be careful not to automatically consign these people to the lost. God looks on the heart, and it is true. I need to be very clear. For most people, suicide is the result of someone who has lost hope. They've lost faith. The Bible says without faith, it's not possible to please God. But I don't believe the Lord judges an entire life based on maybe a terribly depressing experience or some terminal illness in the final moments of their life. God looks on the heart. He looks on the life. And so, you know, there may be cases where God looks on extenuating circumstances we can't see, where someone who's technically a suicide may be in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You might, you know, argue in Samson. The Bible says that he pushed aside the pillars that resulted in his death. He knew it would kill him. He said, "Lord, let me die with the Philistines." But he laid down his life really, for one thing, they're probably getting ready to execute him. And secondly, he knew that if he did that, he would do something he had failed to do with his life. God had raised him up to deliver his people from their enemies. So he laid down his life to save God's people from their enemies. Some people have laid down their lives to save others, and someone might argue, well, that's technically a suicide. So are all suicides lost? I think it would be reckless to say that. And all you can do, friends, if you've lost a loved one due to suicide, I'd say just know that God loves that person infinitely more than you do. Trust it to the Lord. And secondarily, if there are any who are listening and you're contemplating suicide, big mistake, because in most cases, that's evidence of hopelessness. You're not going to be in better circumstances. You'll wake up in worse circumstances. Right now, where there's life, there's hope.
That's right. And with God, whatever the circumstance we face, it's always there's good at the end if we trust.
You were telling me something just before we went on the air about these people that jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge that survived.
There just a handful of survivors who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, and someone did an interview with them and asked them, were they unhappy that they didn't succeed? And all of them said they were grateful that they didn't succeed
in
taking their life. Yeah. And then the question was asked, well, when did you regret the decision that you made? And they said, well, the minute our feet left the bridge, we regretted our decision and wished we hadn't jumped.
And all of them said that. That's right.
All of them said that.
So, friends, remember that if you're ever contemplating that big mistake.
All right, well,
telephone,
let's go to the
time?
Phone lines. Yes, Ed is listening on Radio 74 from Cedar Springs, Michigan. Ed, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Ed. Thanks for calling in. Your question.
Yeah, I got two questions, and I'm going to make them real quick because I know people are calling. But in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the air, in heaven, for about a half hour. Now, and then I want to ask one more over in Revelation chapter 5 about the verse 11. About the living creatures, and what I did was I went over to First Chronicles 16:36 and talked about people. I hope I'm right, but I want you to answer them for me if you could, please.
All right, you got two questions there.
Yeah.
The first one is dealing with the silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour.
Uh-huh.
In prophecy, a day equals a year.
Right.
And one day is 24 hours.
Uh-huh.
Half an hour, of course, is half of 1/24. In prophecy, that would add up to about 7 days, so about 1 week.
Okay.
It says, it doesn't say the space of half an hour. It says about the space of half an hour. Many believe that from the time that Jesus ceases his intercession in heaven until he comes to the earth, the reason there's silence in heaven is because Christ, when he comes, it says all the holy angels with him. If Jesus has left heaven with all the holy angels, then there's silence in heaven. The heavens,
okay,
are, angels are not up there saying holy, 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 or
yeah,
singing. Or
that makes sense, yep.
And then the other question was about the beasts around the throne of God.
Yeah, chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11.
Okay.
Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and you know all that.
Yeah.
But I looked over to Second Chronicles, you know, because I go by my Bible, And it says in verse 36, blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and all the people said amen and praise the Lord.
The reason it's saying that is in the next verse, in verse 12 of Revelation 5,
All
these creatures around the throne of God say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There's this declaration of praise that they recite in this heavenly place of worship. And the Bible commentators are pointing you back to Chronicles, where on the earthly temple, they had the people who were praising God like this. So it's just making a parallel there.
Well, that's what I wanted to know, Pastor.
All right. I appreciate that. Thanks for your question.
Good night.
All right. You have a good evening. I appreciate it, Ed.
Yeah, you too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Our next call is Robert, listening on the Internet from Frankfort, Indiana. Robert, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. God bless you both.
God bless.
My question has to do with Revelation 17:4 and the attire that this woman is wearing.
Yes.
She's trying to represent herself as holy to the world, to attain the worship of the world that should be given to God, the Father, and Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Is there a connection with the Aaronic priestly attire? I've noticed there's a very close connection with what she wears and what Moses was commanded by God for Aaron to wear.
Well, Aaron was wearing a white linen ephod. He was wearing blue. And this woman is wearing scarlet. Nothing in Aaron's clothing was scarlet. In the Bible, scarlet's often a symbol for sin. That's why the Lord says in Isaiah 1, I believe, though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so there are similarities. And the reason for that is this woman obviously is not a good woman.
No.
Because it calls her Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So there are areas where she is counterfeiting the regal attire of the high priest. But the colors are different because there's different symbols here.
Different symbols. But one color that's notably missing is the color blue. And that has a spiritual meaning.
Right.
Numbers 15:38 and 15:39, that color is representative for the children of Israel to keep the commandments of the Lord.
That's right. Blue is a symbol of loyalty to the law.
To the law. And who does this woman hate?
Yeah, those that keep the law.
Keep the law.
Yeah. Yeah, you're on the right track there, Robert. And
well, there is a connection that she's. It tells more about her, fallen, that she has fallen. She doesn't keep the commandments of the Lord.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, and you know we have a booklet, if you like, that is called "The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman," and so we'll send you a free copy of that.
Yes, all you need to do, Robert, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the book, The Beast, The Woman.
The Dragon and the Woman.
The Dragon and the Woman. Yep. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Wesley, and he is calling from Clinton Township, Michigan. Wesley, welcome to the program. Wesley, you there?
Pastor Doug.
Evening. How can we help you, brother?
I got a question about creation. Actually, about two or three questions in one.
All right.
Okay. Adam and Eve, they were the foreparents of the human race, right? Adam and Eve, and there was nobody else.
Correct.
There are some people that teach that there are other, that God created other people, other areas of the globe.
Right.
Besides Adam and Eve. Okay, that's one question. Are they the only two? Another thing, too, is when Adam was created out of the dust, he was created an adult, right? He wasn't a baby. He didn't have to go through any stages. He was created with mature intellect and the ability to do things.
Correct.
Okay, and how old was he when the children came along, when Cain and Abel came along? And just one more question, where did Cain get his wife in the land of Nod?
All right, very good. First of all, Adam and Eve were the only ones created. Matter of fact, I wish I had clipped this article. I've got to research it and find it again. Newsweek printed an article on the cover. It said Eve. And then inside was a report on, through DNA tracking, they said that all humans on the planet can be tracked to a single parent. I thought, well, that's very interesting because, that's what the Bible teaches. And then you asked about how long Adam and Eve lived before they have children. Well, it wasn't too long after they left the garden. Adam was made, of course, full grown. Because we find that the day that God made Adam, he's looking around, he's naming the animals, and he notices that there's no woman for him. So then God puts him to sleep and makes a wife. So he's intelligent enough to be naming animals, and he's full grown when he's made. And where does Cain get his wife? Well, it doesn't say Cain went to Nod and got his wife. It says he took his wife to the land of Nod, east of Eden. Adam and Eve, if you read in Genesis chapter 5, Wesley, he also had other sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Cain took one of his sisters. Back in the very beginning, when man was perfect and his genes were perfect, there was no sin in a man marrying a sibling. Of course, that's all you had to choose from. So Adam married his half-sister. It was not that unusual in the beginning. And so that's where he got his wife. But you don't find that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters until you get to Genesis 5. They had a whole oogle of children. Keep in mind, the Bible says Adam lived over 930 years, and you could have a lot of kids during a few hundred years of fertility. It scares me to think about it. And you're, all right, who do we got next, Pastor Ross? Thanks for your question, Wesley.
Okay. Barbara is listening on the internet from New Orleans, Louisiana. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you.
And your question?
My question is, well, first of all, I believe there's one true church.
Okay.
I believe that Saturday is the Sabbath.
All right.
I listen to different radio stations and TV stations, listen to the different preachings, you know, and Pastor Doug, you said that they all have elements of truth.
Uh-huh.
But I find that it frustrates me. Should I be listening to things that I don't believe?
Well, you need to be careful. Sometimes I've used the expression, you eat the melon and you spit out the seeds.
Right, I know.
There are some godly people in many different Christian churches that have a lot of truth that might be confused on various doctrines. And
right.
I wouldn't say that, you know, because of that, you can't listen to what they say. I'm very cautious about any religion that tells their members they must go through life with blinders and only read material produced by their church. That I think is dangerous. But at the same time, you want to make sure you're rooted in the faith before you expose yourself to things that people teach that may not be biblical. Because, you know, if a person isn't firmly grounded in what the truth is, it could shake them up. And so you want to be cautious. And the other thing is, if you're going to be listening to ministers from a variety of denominations, you want to make sure you're listening more to the truth.
Right, and all of them have elements of truth.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not judging. I guess when you know.
Right.
You know, and I haven't cornered the market on knowing, but I've read my Bible, and I've been in and out of my faith several times. I know.
You know what the truth is.
Yes, and it's just difficult listening to, you know, different preachers, if you would, tempt God.
Yeah.
And do all of this other stuff, and I don't understand why we can't see it.
Well, yeah, a lot of people do see it, but it is sad that so many folks have been duped by some of the bamboozling that's done in the name of the Lord. Well, I appreciate that, Barbara. And, you know, we have a study guide that talks about identifying the true church and some of these principles that we'll be happy to send you.
I've got all of that, and I've listened to every sermon, 3ABN. I listen to all of that.
Oh, bless your heart.
Yes.
Well, it doesn't sound like there's anything we can say that you don't have already.
I'll just continue to listen, but I thank you. That was on my heart, and I just wanted to know, you know, if it was okay.
All right. Well, anything that's not of faith is sin, so you make sure the Holy Spirit gives you peace about it. And right. But if not, you know, you follow the Spirit's leading on that, all right?
Okay. Well, I thank you.
All right. God bless, Barbara.
God bless you.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, there might be someone else listening who is curious about the true church. What does the Bible say? Speaking of the remnant, this group.
Yeah, this is the Bride of Christ lesson.
The Bride of Christ lesson. It's free. All you'll need to do is call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Larry is listening on WTLN from Orlando, Florida. Larry, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
How are you, sir?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
I have a question for you, but I also needed some information. Where can I find your, what website are you on that I can go through the Sabbath School lesson?
Yes. Well, the first of all, the church website is saccentral.org. We usually don't give that out. I pastor a church here in town. Pastor Ross has a church also. And but if you go to saccentral, then .org, you can find a link to the Sabbath School study guide. And I think it's actually even on Amazing Facts. Yeah, it is. I'm getting a nod. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. You can find it there.
Okay. Okay. And my question now is the Latterene.
Yes.
I've heard a lot about the Latterene. And I was wondering, how would one know when the Latterene is falling, and is there any signs of the Latterene falling right now?
Well, of course, Peter says, and Peter is quoting Joel chapter 2, one of the signs of the latter rain will be similar to the former rain. God pours out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And so this manifestation of God's spirit will be seen, I think, in a revival of godliness, a revival of evangelism, of witnessing, and you know, there'll be some signs and wonders, I think, that will accompany this that will be genuine. Now, you know, there are counterfeit signs and wonders out there. But the moving of the Spirit, you know, the greatest evidence for the moving of the Spirit is you see the fruits of the Spirit in the church. When you see more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, when you see more of these things in the church, you'll know the Holy Spirit's falling out, Larry, right?
Okay. All right.
All right. Hey, you know, we have a study guide that one of our sermon books deals specifically with the gifts of the Spirit. And if you'd like a copy of that, we'll send that to you.
Oh, yes, definitely.
All right.
All you need to do, Larry, call our resource number again. It's 1-800-835-6747.
Life in the Spirit.
And ask for the booklet, Life in the Spirit, dealing with the latter rain and the Holy Spirit. We'd be happy to send that to you.
All right,
Pastor Doug, I think we're coming up on our mid-program break here in just a few moments. And those listening, they might want to grab something that they'd need for the next part of the program, a pencil to write down resources and so on.
That might not have enough time to take another question, but we do have some lines open for the second half of the program. So once again, that phone number, pick up your phone now. It's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And just be patient while we take the other calls, and we typically do them in line as the calls come in. Also, remember, Amazing Facts website, so many of our Bible questions can be seen there at the, I should say heard, rather than seen, at our Amazing Facts website. We've got archives of many of the more popular questions that come in. We also, of course, have a lot of video. You can see things there. Archives of the sermons from the Amazing Facts Presents program, the Millennium of Prophecy, the New Revelation, and someone referred to our weekly Sabbath School studies. So you've got all of these things and much more that you can watch and listen to and read and study at the AmazingFacts.org website. If you want to go through personal Bible studies, website is called BibleUniverse.com. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live, returning just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's daily radio program, Wonders in the Word, and our weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, BET, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Go to www.amazingfacts.org to find a station in your area. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and we're so thankful that you are tuned in. If you've joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. Just as the title suggests, it's a live, international, interactive Bible study. You can participate by calling in your Bible questions. You can listen as we give the answers. Just enjoyed our study together, and we hope you'll participate by praying for those who are here, doing our best to answer the Bible questions. Our phone number, once again, is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's because we want the Bible to be the source of our answers and not personal opinion. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we need to remind all of our listening friends about a program that we have on a daily basis, Monday through Thursday, called Windows in the Word.
Yeah, it's a new daily radio program. We've had a lot of growth in Bible Answers Live now for 11 years. I don't know, we're 350 stations, and so we've been going daily now with another program. It's a little different format where I take one subject and we expound this subject, sermons, mm-hmm. of dealing with relevant issues for the Christian walk. And if they want to know about stations where that can be heard, go to the Amazing Facts website, click on the media link, and it will talk about Windows on the Word, and invite you to study with us. Tune in.
All right. Well, ready for the phone lines?
Phone time.
Lisa is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Good morning. Good evening.
Evening.
I have your CD, Pastor.
Yes.
And it's on humility and embracing humility.
Yes.
And I've been listening to it every night. And how does one embrace humility?
Well, one of the principles in that message is that we must invite God to give us the gift of humility. God cannot make us humble, because if you're forced to be humble, well, we react the way Pharaoh did. We only humble ourselves until the judgment goes away, and then we rebel again. In the Bible, God says, humble yourself. Over and over again, it says, humble yourself. And so we basically embrace the concept of humility and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to wrap my arms around this, and I'm asking for you to give me a humble heart that I might humble myself. He doesn't force us to be humble. And it's the mind of Christ. You know, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And this is in Philippians. Let it be in you. And, you know, God's Spirit wants it to be in you, but we often resist because of our pride. So embracing humility means not letting your pride control your actions.
If you're looking for a job and not getting the job, you're hoping to meet a nice mate, and that's not happening, and you've been praying and praying and praying. How do you embrace that?
Well, of course, that's a different issue than embracing humility. That's more like embracing the will of God, and that can be always a struggle. I think that comes with saying, I trust my life to God, and Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Now, keep in mind, Lisa, that there's sometimes criteria. In other words, when we pray for a job or a mate or whatever it might be, new house or some new mission in life, we always need to lay before the Lord our plans and say, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan? Then you can also say, Lord, is there some area in my life where I'm out of harmony with your will? And is that an obstacle to your fulfilling your will for me, and help me to be fully in harmony with you? You know, there's another book that we've got that deals with keys to answered prayer. And in this, it's called Teach Us to Pray. Mm-hmm. In the book Teach Us to Pray, we talk about keys to answered prayer. And it deals with, what do we do when God apparently is telling us no to something we're praying for? What does that mean? Or what can be the reasons?
Lisa, do receive that little booklet written by Pastor Doug, Teach Us to Pray. Call the resource number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the booklet, Teach Us to Pray, and we'll be happy to send that out to you or to anyone else that is listening. Our next caller is Daniel. He's listening on the internet from Idaho. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. You're on, Daniel.
Yeah, I'd like to know if, you know, say like you go to a Bible-believing church.
Uh-huh.
And you bring some people to the church. If they decide to lie, as, you know, say like they continue to go over years, if they decide to lie and you find out that they're lying, are you held accountable for what they're, you know, for bringing them into the church?
You mean if the people you bring in are now bringing sin into the church? Somehow?
Yeah. And I just found out, you know, that I've been lied to all these over, I guess it's like 8 years. Well, she's only been probably about 2.5 years.
Well, if you lead someone to church, if you're trying to bring someone to the Lord and they're being disingenuous, I would ask this question. When Jesus allowed Judas to be one of the 12 apostles, was Judas stealing?
Yes.
Was Jesus responsible for his stealing?
No.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't think when you make an effort to bring someone or lead someone in the right direction and you invite them to be part of the body of Christ, somebody baptized Ananias and Sapphira, and they obviously brought the wrong attitude into the church, and God took care of it. You know, we can only do what we can do because we can't look on the heart. We look on the outside. God looks on the heart.
Right.
And
yeah, obviously, I just now found out over these years, you know, what's been going on.
Well, so, if you didn't know, you know, and you're sincere, I've got an article that is at our website, and it's talking about honesty. It's called Honest to God. And if you type that title in at our website, I think there's both a sermon you can listen to and an article, Honest to God. And I go into some of these principles of honesty, but you're really talking about culpability when you bring someone into the church and they're bringing bad behavior with them. Are you responsible? Now, there's one more aspect of that, Daniel. I want to just make sure everyone's clear. When we tolerate bad behavior in the church, it can bring sin on the group corporately. You've got the story of Achan in the Bible, and when Achan was in the camp of Israel and he was part of the army of Israel and he stole, the whole army suffered. And so that was teaching a lesson that when we're part of God's church, that our behavior affects others. And if we know there's sin in the church, Paul said, if you don't put that out and you embrace it and look the other way, you know, I'm not talking about small things, but I'm talking about if there's open sin in the church needs to deal with it.
Right.
So otherwise they are accountable.
It has to be brought into light.
Yeah. Well, those things need, well, the best thing is first go to your brother alone, Jesus said, Matthew 18, and try to get them to humble themselves. And I believe in James, it says also go to them in a spirit of meekness alone in privacy, make it easier for them to confess and repent and hopefully be restored. But you do reach a place where the church and others are accountable for bad behavior they don't deal with. So, hey, I appreciate your question, Daniel, and hope that helps a little bit.
All right. Paula is listening from Miami, Florida. Paula, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
You're on, Paula. Thanks for calling in. Your question?
Yes, my question is in regards to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, where it says, if anyone shall add to the prophecy of this book, they will get the plague. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away their name from the book of life and out of the holy city.
Yes.
I wanted to ask, is adding Bible name tags, like, you know, helping you find the Bible, you know, like the name tags, like just to help you find out where the books are. Is that part of that?
No, because you're not changing the books of the Bible. Any kind of circumference writing in a Bible, study notes, concordance, Bible name tags, things that may be in the Bible to help you find the books of the Bible. That's not adding or taking away from the book. The books are the complete writings in the Scripture. Surrounding study notes or Bible tags, you're not changing the Word of God. That's just helping you zero in on the Word of God and magnify the Word of God, but the books and the words in the books are not changed.
Okay.
So there's no problem with that. I wouldn't worry about it. Those things, I remember first couple Bibles I had a Bible that had those tabs, and when someone told me to turn to the book of Zephaniah, I had no idea where that was. And of course, my problem was they couldn't fit Zephaniah on that little tab, so I had to know what the abbreviations were. Well, I appreciate your question, Paula. We actually have a book we can offer you that talks about the Bible, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. And it talks about the inspiration of the Bible and how to treat the Bible, and I think it'll deal with some of those issues.
The Ultimate Resource, call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book by that name, and we will be happy to send it out to you.
Free copy.
Free copy. Our next caller is Juanita, listening on WMCA from Jersey, New Jersey. Juanita, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Shall I give my question?
Yes.
I've tried and studied the Bible, and often I'm saying to someone else what I see there. So I've been saying this one. There is a spirit in man, and the Spirit of God gives it a him understanding. Now, recently when I stepped up my Bible study and, you know, teaching, I cannot find that scripture through the concordance. Have I just believed in that?
Well,
or is it there?
You know, to my knowledge, the exact wording of what you said, there is, I think, a verse that says spirit in man. Hang on a second. We're looking this up.
Thank you.
You know, in the meantime, while we look that up, Juanita, let me give you another verse dealing with this same subject. It's basically the same idea. It's all James right. Chapter 1, verse 5, where we read, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men. So if we want wisdom in understanding God's word, we have the promise that we can ask him and he will give it.
I think I found the verse Juanita's looking for. Because, you know, when you said this, it's not a commonly quoted verse, but I remembered reading something similar. And it's in Job 32:8.
Job 32:8?
Yeah, it's not worded exactly the same. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So it doesn't say wisdom, it says understanding. So it's saying that God does give people wisdom. That's the principle, understanding. That's probably the verse you're thinking of, and you may have combined the verse Pastor Ross quoted, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You probably, in your mind, combined these two. But you're on the right track.
The second one was in James.
James chapter 1, verse 5.
I see. Well, I think that satisfies me.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes. And I thank you so much.
All right. Well, God bless. And just remember, Job 32:8. Juanita, that's the verse I think you were referring to.
Our next caller is Bruce, listening on Life Talk Radio from Washington. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Bruce. Welcome.
Hey, I read your book, the Caveman book. That was great.
Oh, praise the Lord. Glad you enjoyed it.
My question is, the Old Testament prophecies talk about the restoration of Israel in real lavish terms, and I was going to ask you your take on, is the 144,000 going to be the fulfillment of that?
Well, when you talk about the restoration of Israel, it does say in Revelation 7 that the 144,000 are 12,000 from, and then it names 12 of the tribes of Israel. The list given in Revelation chapter 7 of tribes is different than any other list in the Bible. One notable thing is it leaves out the tribe of Dan and Ephraim, and in its place it includes Levi and Joseph, who are not in some other lists. So that's just one unique thing. Most of the prophecies that talk about the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for Israel are talking about complete Israel, meaning not just literal Jews, but literal and spiritual Jews.
Okay.
Okay.
That's why Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is Abraham's seed and heirs. That means they will inherit the promise. So the inheritance of all these Old Testament promises are not just for literal Jews, but all those who accept the Messiah. And a matter of fact, I've got a booklet that I'll send you that goes into more detail. I wrote with Steve Wolberg, another Jew, and it's called Spiritual Israel. Talks specifically about
the fulfillment. Yeah, I've read that one.
Oh, okay, well.
I'm of the perspective, you know, if you're in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. But what I've noticed that there's even increments of the 12 tribes. In Ezekiel, there seems to be this temple they were going to build with land allotments that were equal for the tribes. And I don't think, to my knowledge of history, that was ever done. And I'm wondering if God is going to fulfill a lot of the promises that were made in a spiritual way, like a power ministry like Christ and the apostles had.
Well, actually,
to prepare the people for the second coming.
Yeah, well, you're not far from the truth, in my opinion, because Christ said when he rose from the dead, or actually Christ said, speaking of his body, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will make one without hands. And it's saying, you know, they said, oh, this temple was 42 years in building, but he's speaking about his body.
Right,
and so
right.
The church is the body of Christ. And some of those prophecies in Ezekiel, very deep spiritual things, but I think they're talking about the church of God and what's going to happen to the church of God and how it's going to be restored and be blessed and embellished with his spirit.
Well, see, the reason I ask is most people don't seem to agree with the perspective I seem to get from the Spirit of God when I read the word, that I'm expecting at some point there's going to be the empowerment of, that's a lot of people. I mean, there was 120 in the upper room when Pentecost happened.
Yeah.
144,000 people with a power ministry similar to Christ or Paul the Apostle or Peter to prepare, because we have a lot of people alive and there's a lot of diversity in religion. God would really need a powerful...
He needs an army.
Yeah.
Yeah, the simple answer, and I know you've read the book now, I can tell, but the simple answer is, for Christ's first coming, when he sent the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he prepared and trained 12 men, filled them with the Spirit, and they got the church ready. For the second coming, it's 12 times 12,000 that he's going to fill with his Spirit and empower. And so I think you're on the right track, and I'd send you a free book, but it sounds like you read the book on the 144,000 and Spiritual Israel.
So well, maybe there's somebody else out there
that's
who
right.
has questions on this. 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for Pastor Doug's book on the 144,000.
Or Spiritual Israel.
Yep. I'd be happy to send that to you. Joe is listening on WMCA from Connecticut. Joe, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. And I do have a question about iniquity. I was taught that iniquity was the tendency to sin versus the sin itself. And then I was talking to someone, and they said, well, we don't suffer iniquity anymore. And I didn't think that that was possible. And they brought up the point of Isaiah 53:6, which said, you know, and the Lord laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And I was arguing that that was only temporary, that was the iniquity of that time. And they said, no, it goes from the past, present, to the future. But then I was having problems because in Romans 6:19, it basically talks about, you know, yielding your members to iniquity and uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, and then it also implies there could be an implication there that those who are righteous do not have it. But then in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says everyone who let everyone who that name the name of Christ
depart from iniquity. Yeah.
So I guess I'm confused in that area. And I
well, I'm not sure.
Who, a little bit.
Yeah, iniquity still certainly exists in the world today. The Bible even speaks of the devil and his rebellion as the mystery of iniquity. So it is very much real. If you look in Hebrew at the word iniquity, it's a word avon, which means perversity. It's a fault. It's almost mischief where it is premeditated evil. And in the New Testament in Greek, it often uses a different word for iniquity.
It can also be translated in some places as lawlessness.
Right.
Same idea for iniquity. So it's deviating away from God's law.
It's interesting. It's the Greek word is paranomia, like we say paranormal.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It means something that is perverse or a transgression. That's interesting. I didn't realize what the Greek word was there. Paranomia.
So the implication that what they're telling me is that if those people have claimed, they would make a differentiation between those who accepted Christ and now have his blood of righteousness on them, that they can't do iniquity. But that's not true.
No.
Okay.
No, I think we all know that even after people accept the Lord, the devil tempts Christians, and they can fall into temptation. They can fall with sin, with transgression, and with iniquity.
Right, they agreed to sin, but they didn't agree on iniquity. So I just needed to know the definition between the two. Thank you so much.
All right, thank you.
Our next caller is Carlos, listening on the Internet from Leavenworth, Kansas. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
I was just wondering, is it okay for the Remnant Church to intermingle with other churches, such as pastors preaching at other churches?
Well, I'll tell you, I'll preach in any church I'll preach just about any church. If someone gives me a platform to preach the gospel to others, I'll be happy to go and preach to them and share the gospel, wouldn't you?
I would, but would we be comfortable in having others come and preach?
That's a different question.
That's right.
So I think we're all, we're all willing to share.
That's
but
right.
As pastors, you need to guard carefully your pulpit. And you would want to make sure that people coming into your pulpit are consistent in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
So and it's one thing if we're invited to go somewhere and to share, sure. But I think any pastor... when he invites a minister from a denomination that disagrees with their teachings, you open yourself up to misunderstandings
mm-hmm.
being perpetrated.
Mm-hmm.
Perpetuated is the word I guess I was looking for. Does that answer what you're asking, Carlos? I'm not sure that we hit the bullseye.
Oh, it's perfect. Thanks.
All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate your question.
Marsha is listening on WMUZ in Dearborn, Michigan. Marsha, welcome.
Yes, thank you. Good evening, Pastor Bassler and Pastor Ross. Thank you for having me on your show again. And my question is, I left this before, but I wanted to get on the air in case somebody else is having the same challenge I am. How do you love Jesus? How do you fall in love with Jesus?
All right, that is the big question. Obviously, you can't really obey Jesus if you don't love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
I hope it's not a stupid question.
No, it's not. It's a good question. I was going to say, I'm backing up to help everyone realize that some people struggle being Christians, and the biggest struggle is really loving the Lord. The better we love him, the better we obey him, the better we serve him, the better we reflect him. It all springs from better love. So how do we love him more? Well, if you know him, you'll love him. So get to know him through his word. How do any two people fall in love? Well, very rarely do they just have a dream about someone and fall in love. Or sometimes a person will say it's love at first sight, but not really. It's usually might be an attraction at first sight. But real love is something that through communication. God speaks to us through his word primarily. Sometimes he speaks to others to us through others who are expounding his word, and we speak to God when we pray. So through this two-way communication of a devotional life, we get to know the Lord better, and we fall in love with him more deeply. Then we serve him better. So your question is a good question.
Okay.
This also goes along with the study guide that we have about It's Still There. I'm talking about the love of God.
Absolutely.
And we'd be happy to send that to you or someone else that might be asking that question, Marcia.
To receive that, call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Is It Still There? And I guess in a nutshell, the more we feast on the Word of God, the more we get to know him.
Yep.
The more we know him, the more we love him. Our next caller is Sean, listening on 90.1 from Huntsville, Alabama. Sean, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. How are you today?
Good, Sean. Now, we just got a couple minutes before we're out of time, so how can we help you quickly?
Well, I want to know, how was the Bible Sabbath changed to Sunday?
Oh, that's a good question. Let me give you the quick version of that.
Most people know, if you read the Ten Commandments, it says that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And the seventh day, if you look at any normal calendar, is what we call Saturday, the last day of the week. Sunday, the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose, is the first day on the calendar. So how did Christians, since the New Testament and Old Testament Christians were worshiping on the seventh day, how did it start becoming Sunday, the first day? About 300 years after Christ, when Christianity was legalized by Constantine the Great, he's the one who really legitimized the keeping of the first day. And about the same time he was doing that, the Jews were very unpopular. And so some Christians, wanting to distance themselves from the Jews, said, look, let's start keeping the same day the pagans keep, which was the day of the sun. That's where we get the name Sunday. And as long as it's a seventh day, it doesn't matter if it's the seventh day, is what they were arguing. Gradually, and it didn't happen overnight. It was a creeping compromise that took place over a period of about 150 years. For a while, they kept 2 days. Matter of fact, in many Western cultures, they still have a two-day weekend of Saturday and Sunday. Gradually, the churches began to abandon the keeping of Sabbath, Saturday, in preference for Sunday, because that was much more popular among the pagans in Rome, until it was totally lost sight of. And in the last, there have always been Sabbath keepers from the time of Adam and Eve to the present, but there's been a real revival of people coming back to the truth. We're not saved by keeping any of the Ten Commandments. But if we love the Lord, we'll want to keep the Sabbath commandment just like the other nine commandments.
Absolutely.
Just like if we love our spouse, we don't commit adultery. If we love our fellow man, we don't lie to him or kill him.
You know, there's that website dedicated to the Sabbath.
Oh, absolutely.
That deals with this topic, sabbathtruth.com.
Get the pencil, write that down, friends. It's easy. Sabbathtruth.com. And if you forget and type in sabbathtruth.org, you'll still get there. It's just got, I think, probably one of the most popular websites out there dealing with the subject of the Sabbath truth. Well, friends, I think we've reached about the end of the broadcast, and it sounds like the end of my voice. But we're very thankful that you've joined us this week for Bible Answers Live. Keep in mind, we are a faith-based ministry, and we do appreciate hearing from you. If nothing else, drop us a line. We love to hear your suggestions. You can do that also by going to the website, click where it says Contact Us, and let us know what your observations are. Till next week, remember, Jesus is the truth that sets you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.